The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
How are we? Okay, let's get to work. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. While you're turning there, I'm going to cover just a little bit in regards to review. So if you're a first-time guest with us, we can kind of catch you up on what's going on here so we can move forward. For the last couple of weeks, we've just been discussing the nature of man. As a former agnostic, what I will acknowledge is that everyone really, regardless of belief system, no matter how secular or how religious, believes that there's something fundamentally wrong somewhere. And so from Oprah Winfrey to some of the more provocative atheists of the day to everybody can look at how humanity is playing out and they've developed these theories on this is what's actually wrong with humanity. This is why these things happen. This is why. And so I want to give you kind of line out the path of what led me to believe that what the Christians believe regarding sin might just be true. If you'll take the most popular idea on what's wrong with humanity and look at it, it was problematic to me. So let me give you an example. A good bulk of secular thought says that what's wrong with humanity is that religion separates and creates, specifically religion that has exclusive claims, and that those religions throwing out exclusive claims leads to the wars and the disintegration of society at large. And this has been a very popular atheistic idea for quite a period of time. And then here's what I would say: I agree with them. It's why the Bible's so adamantly against religion, but that's another day. But here's the problem with that being the problem with humanity. The most horrific acts made against mankind in the last century was not made against mankind by religious zealots, but by the communists and the fascists who strongly were against religion. So when those who are in power with military might believed that religion was the problem with humanity and really went about systematically trying to destroy religion, they murdered men and women by the millions. So religion doesn't seem the problem where in the absence of religion, all that plagues mankind remains. And then really, if we did the dance through the domains of society, all right, and what I mean by domains of society is regardless of internationally where you are in the world, here's what you're going to see. There's business, all right? There is government. There are the arts. There is education. Like, these domains are in any civilization. And so regardless of the domains of society, if you get into it, government, the arts, education, regardless of what domain you're in, you're going to find murder, lies, greed, deceit, on and on I could go. So it didn't matter how holistic the idea was launching out or really what domain we're in. There's humans involved, so we jack it up. All right, so this was fundamental in rearranging my thinking. Because you can't just go, if we could just educate people, if people would just be more tolerant, if we could just, you can't preach that with any type of intellectual integrity, because it's simply looking back over 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years of human history. It has not been true. There have been great strides in education. It has not solved the problem. There has been great strides in medical theory and medical practice. It has not solved the problem. In fact, we have drugs that would cost us 25 cents to obtain at a gas station that people in parts of Africa and the developing world can't get their hands on, so they're dying by the hundreds of thousands of things as simple as diarrhea. What's blocking it? It's not technology. It's not medicine. It's greed. Uh-oh. So you can get into any domain. It has not solved the problem. So it's not a far stretch then to jump from trying to figure out which domain is causing the problem, to going, this must be an essence issue within mankind. There must be something at war in mankind that leads him to be a lawbreaker. And so we covered at length the reality that everyone in here, I don't care who you are, I really don't care if your mom gave birth to you on the altar and you slid down it into the baptism waters, like, oh, I got to drown the kid and pulled him out, smacked your bottom, and you're like, Jesus Christ is my Savior. All right, and that was the first. It does not matter. Everyone in this room is a liar. You lie. Even now, you're a liar. You can pretty that up all you want. You are a liar. Same as me. Everyone in this room will choose themselves over others 99.9% of the time. Everyone in this room has seen other people garner success that we believe is ours and have either been frustrated by their success or we rejoice in their failures. Nothing like seeing a guy fail who deserves to fail. Right? And we rejoice in that trash. Oh, his life's unraveling. So great. And we love that stuff. We love, there's something fundamentally flawed within the human spirit. So we're all lawbreakers. And then on top of that, most of us aren't even bothered by the fact that our nature is a mess. We think we're in essence good people. I mean, that's just a common, that's the air of the modern world. I'm good people, you're good people. But good is subjective. Good is like smart or pretty. And what I mean by that is it can change anytime someone new enters the room. It's subjective, all right? And I think the illustration I've tried to use is if my three-year-old boy gets in a fight with your three-year-old boy, we've got ourselves a pretty good fight. I've got to warn you, mine's been trained and he's on the creatine. But if we put him in the octagon, who knows what happens? We've got ourselves a fight. But my boy fighting me, it's over in seconds. I'm going to kick him in his face and go get a Coke. And he's just going to be laid out for a while. All right? So strong is subjective. Smart is subjective. Like you can be very, very smart until someone monumentally smarter than you shows up. Right? So you can be good until something enters the frame that has never lied, never coveted, never been in want, never, ever did anything shady. You are good until perfection enters the frame. The biblical word is holy. And once something holy enters the frame, your most pure, righteous acts become filthy if he's in the frame, all right? So we like to think we're good because we can look around. You should always be able to find someone you're better than. If that is hard for you, you're probably in prison. It should not be difficult to go, oh yeah, I'm better than that guy. Better than that guy. I don't do what that guy does. That should not be a problem. Should be easy for you to do, right? Good is subjective. Smart is subjective. You're not good. Because there is a holy God. And then the worst part about it is we just don't even think, we don't think that God should be upset by that at all. The fact that we belittled him, mocked him, been indifferent to him, chose, like, you want just the ridiculousness of humanity. See, the real popular thing, which is a very new idea, it's very Western, it's very enlightened, is that if God is a God of love, he should not be angry with anyone, which is a ridiculous idea. It's just a ridiculous, the idea that you should be able to take credit for everything good and then heap blame on everything bad and have him just deal with it as somehow being divinely loving is a ridiculous idea. So everything that good happens to you, it's yours. You did it. You're healthy because you work out. You eat spinach. You work on your flexibility. You don't drink too much. So you're healthy because you got money because you did this, this, and this. You did. I'll say the best way I've ever heard is it said like this. Hundreds of thousands of airplanes take off every day and land every day, and no one goes, praise God that all those planes took off and landed safely. You let one fall out of the sky and watch us shake our fist at the heavens and go, if there's a God, how could this happen? Now, you don't think You think God should just deal with you continually, spitting upon him, mocking him, being indifferent to him, taking credit? I'll tell you like this. We had a dog when we got married, Jackson. Jackson was a miniature schnauzer. He was the point, there was a lot of contempt in the house over the dog. Like, here's why. My wife and I, we just said, maybe you think this is a silly argument. Like, I'm not paying to groom that dog. It's a dog. He doesn't get a haircut. He's a dog. He doesn't get a stylist. That's not what we do here, all right? We don't get product for the dog. It's a dog. All right, we can disagree. My home, God's asked me to lead it, not spending $30 a month getting the, I don't spend $30 a month on my hair. All right? Not getting his nails done, not getting a bonus. So we'd argue about this stuff, all right? And I would lose. The dog got groomed. All right, now. Audrey was born. Audrey was born, my beautiful firstborn, all right? Beautiful little girl. And I laid her down on the floor in her room, and we're just kind of playing on the floor, and I'm, you know, blowing on her belly, and she was probably 8 weeks old, and then I'm changing her diaper. As I get the new diaper on her, Jackson walks into the room, pees right across her face. So I got up, and I kicked that dog as hard as I could. He actually started to spiral there for a second. Now, please don't email me. I don't advocate kicking dogs unless they pee on your firstborn daughter's infant face. Now, is what is loving and right in that moment for me to, I mean, look, here's what I'm thinking. I feed that dog. I groom that dog. I shelter that dog. I could go on and on and on. I have given everything that dog has, he has because of me. I have given him everything, safety, shots, doctor's visits, food, comfort, affection. I have given that dog all that he owns. His response to that is to whiz across the face of my firstborn, and it is not loving or right for me to be okay with that. But the predominant air of the modern world is God should just deal with it. And he is just dealing with it. But people don't want to give him that. They want to somehow say that if he's a loving God, there can't be wrath involved. That's wrong. That's wrong. In fact, what accentuates his love is the fact that there's so much wrath being deserved. That's what accentuates the love of God. See, the big message of Christianity that's so profound is not that God damns, but that he saves. Like, that's the meant that he would save any of us. That in his, so we did that first week. We were just like, we're all damned. We're all in trouble. Everybody's guilty. Everybody's going to hell. Good night. All right. Walked out. And then we came back last week and we did the three most favorite letters in Ephesians 2, B-U-T. But God being rich in mercy. It starts with mercy, not love. With which the great love he loved us saved us. How? By grace, through faith. And even the faith to believe in that grace was not ours so that no one could boast in their salvation. But that it was all God's. And so then we went and got the ground view of that. We got the ground view. We got Romans 8, 28, where we walked through and said, those whom he foreloved, he also predestined. Those he predestined, he calls. Those he calls, he justifies. He makes right. He takes the wrath away. And those he justifies, he glorifies. He sanctifies us. We begin this process of transformation. So we've covered that over the last 2 weeks. And then we're going, okay, now what's our response? Because what he said and how he ended last week was that it wasn't just our salvation, but God was saving us into something, that he was saving us from sin, but then into something else. And that brings us to our text, okay? So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to pick it up in 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this is great news. Why? Because it wasn't our behavior that was the problem. It was our essence and nature. Until our essence and nature is changed, external moral acts are always going to be an issue. So he comes and gives new creation. He comes and makes new creation. He gives a new essence, a new nature. He does away with the old. All right, let's keep going. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Now watch this. And gave us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. So now follow me. We have been reconciled to God through Christ, by grace, through faith, faith to believe in the grace, not ours, but given to us by God so that no man could boast. We've been reconciled to him through Christ and now have been given in that reconciliation the ministry of reconciliation. So regardless of what your gift set is, from hospitality to preaching, teaching to encouragement to whatever your gift is, all of those gifts are about the predominant ministry of reconciliation, which is, back to the text. Sorry, I'm just a little amped this morning. Let's go. That is, that in Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as if God was making his appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, so that we have been saved from sin into the ministry of reconciliation, so all of our lives, regardless of gift sets, are about the reconciliation of creation and humanity back to God. That's what we're doing here. So here's what I want to do this week and next. What does that mean for us? Us on two levels. Us as the village, us as you personally. This week is the village. Since God saves, okay, and since God is saving among every tribe, tongue, nation on earth, that means that when all's said and done, we are a missional organization. So here's what we do. We church plant like crazy. We church plant all over the U.S., all over the world. We spend a lot of money planting churches. We church plant. We've started doing venues. That really wasn't our idea, but that happened. All right, multi-site campuses. That really wasn't our idea. That thing started happening. We weren't prepped for it. We've been trying to figure it out ever since. All we know is that Denton, the coolest stories of conversion and life change that we've seen have happened in Denton this past year. All right, so if you can do video venue and missionally engage a city, I'm all about the video venue. All right, so we're doing video venues. We have not stopped church planting. In fact, we're more aggressively church planting, and that means both locally and internationally we send people to engage cities and cultures. All right, now, what are the fundamental ideas behind all of that? I'll cover them for you. There's six of them. All right, number one, we offer a comprehensive gospel regardless of what we're doing. Here's what I mean by comprehensive gospel. In the late 1890s, there was a group of people that said, the gospel is about deeds. That's what it's about. We should care for the homeless. We should take care of those who are poor. That's what the gospel is. Forget all this heaven, hell, salvation, atonement stuff. What it was, 1890s, a very liberal movement, blew through historic biblical seminaries and colleges. Little ones you might have heard, Princeton, Harvard. This idea blew through. The first generation acted in acts of deeds, but then eventually surrendered to it, became a bunch of Unitarians, and now they're just empty Unitarian churches all over the place that started back in the late 1800s. The idea died out because it does not work, and then started in the 60s. A group in the 60s acted like they had discovered something that had never been done before and fired it up again. All right? It died again. All right, and now here we are in 2008, 2009. If you'll go to the Christian bookstore, once again, you're going to find all these books being written that the gospel is in its essence simply a deed-driven gospel, which means we're to do, give to the poor, take care of the needy, take care of the homeless, take care of the deed-driven. I will confess out loud and biblically that that is most definitely a part of the gospel. And where that's not being done, you're probably walking in some sin. But it's nowhere near the only piece of the gospel. See, the gospel is comprehensive. It's word and deed. Okay, you're looking at me like I hadn't been to seminary. Let's do this. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Do you hear what's happening there? Live in such a way with your money. Live in such a way with your time. Live in such a way with your life, with your culture, with your... Live in such a way as to communicate to everyone around you that there's something greater than all of those things, so that people will see that and give glory to your Father in heaven. Yeah. All right. John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is deed driven. We could go on and on and on with this. This is deed. All right. But he doesn't stop there. He goes over to the word. Let me read some of these to you. Romans 10:14-17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone telling them? And how are they to tell them unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who deliver good news. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for those who would believe. See, the gospel is deeds, absolutely, but it's also word. And so people want to pick one of these. They want to go, oh, I'm going to feed the homeless. I'm going to take care of the poor. And then the street evangelist is like, oh, I'm going to show them the law. I'm way of the master. I'm going to do it. And they're over here as if the answer is this one or this one. Really, there's strong rebuke in the scriptures for either group who simply does one or the other. The gospel is comprehensive. It's word, it's deed. Now, the suburbs love the deed. Like, here's what they want to do. They want to just go down, feed the homeless, sanitize their hands, and run home. All right, that's what they want to do. Like, it's Thanksgiving. Let's feed the homeless. Here, please. Oh, God. Oh, okay. All right. All right. Swine flu, and run over to the... They love the deed. Bus me into some poor neighborhood. Let me mow a lawn, paint a house, and I'll go home not feeling guilty. That we love that stuff. Or we love to, here's some money. Leave me alone. We love the deed. Nobody likes the word. Like, we're like, oh, I'll serve all you want me to. Just don't make me actually say it. Just don't ask me to tell my neighbor that in their essence they're sinful and that God can save them through the cross of Christ. Just don't let me say that. So I'll go to any neighborhood you want. Just please don't make me talk to my neighbor about this. I don't want to be the weird religious guy. And I begged you last week, please don't be the weird religious guy. Please don't do that. All right? Don't go over to your new neighbor's house, knock on the door, introduce yourself, open a bottle of oil, and write in Hebrew his on their doorframe. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Please. You're killing us. Stop it. All right? It's so much more simple than... We'll get into more of that later. The gospel's comprehensive. It's word and deed. It involves both. I'll say this. I know some of you aren't going to like it. The idea of making people feel better here on earth, but not engaging their soul for what comes after this that's monumentally longer, seems to me to be an exercise in futility. Do we meet the needs of the hurting and the poor? And that absolutely we do. But we bring the word with us. Okay. The motivation behind this comprehensive gospel is grace, which means the reason we're so persistent about the cross here, and the reason we're so persistent about how the Bible teaches it works, in that it was meritless, like you didn't have something intrinsically good that God thought he could use for his kingdom. That he just rescued you out of where you were. The reason we continually preach and teach that is because when grace finally hits the heart, finally hits the mind, it's this really beautiful grace that makes you want to herald it. If you'll think about it, we've been designed by God, all humans have been designed by God to be heralds by nature. Like, think about it. If there's a movie you love, a record that moved you, a restaurant that you like, a favorite bottle of wine, we could go on and on here. What do you do with it? Just naturally. Herald it. Oh, have you eaten here? Oh, have you seen? Oh, have you gone to? Oh, so the reason we want your experience and the reason we pray so hard for your experience to be one of grace and not works-based righteousness or legalism is because that might last for a while, but it's the wrong motivation. The right motivation is being saved by grace through faith and that being the best news ever so that you'll herald it. All right? What's the end goal? The end goal is easy, and it definitely shifts us in regards to philosophy. The end goal is the glory of God. A couple of years ago, I was in a circle at Leadership Network with a bunch of other pastors. We were by far the smallest church there. So we were about 4,000 at the time. So there was 15,000 there, there was 22,000 there. There was just pretty guys. And so we were sitting in a circle, and the question was, what do you want the village to be 40 years after you're dead? it wasn't, what do you want your church to be 40 years after your death? So everybody went through and answered the question. It was my turn. I was like, I don't care at all. At all. I could care less. And so there was a collective gasp in the room. You want all that you worked for to die with you? Well, okay, that's interesting. So here's how I tried to coach it. I want to be a good steward of what God's given me, which means that when it comes time for me to stop standing up here and preach and proclaim, I want to do that. Like when I get too old to be able to relate, when I, you know, when I hit 41, 42, and I'm so kidding. Everybody calm down. I'm just kidding. Everybody relax. It's just a joke. Breathe. 51, 52. And I, when it becomes, what I want to do is we always make room here for what we just call the young eagles, right? I'm 34 right now, so a lot of culture is just intrinsic to me. Like I just see it, hear it, feel it. Where what happens is you get older, you stop being able to see it. And so you all want to hire young, sharp, godly, Bible-believing young men to be a part of the game. And so we're going to eventually identify one of those guys that has the gift, and we're just going to rotate me out. I don't know when that is and how that's going to happen and how, but that is in our future. I will not, this place is not an idol to me. I love it. It's been a great gift of God. But at the end of the day, the Village Church is a tool in the hands of God for his kingdom, for his name, for his renown, nothing more, nothing less. So here's how we don't compete with other places. We don't. Here's what it looks like. We are not going to start an inner city mission. You know why? Because there's one already down there and they're killing. They're doing so well. You know what they lack? Money, people. So you know what we want to do? We want to send money and people down there, not start our own. So like so much of what we do, it's, you guys don't even know about it because in the end, it's not ours. It's not ours. It's someone else's. We just throw cash, accountability, and humanity at it. Because why would we need to? Sure. So when all's said and done, if I die and the Village Church starts falling apart and nobody comes here, everybody leaves and goes to the next show in town, who cares? Does that next show preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is biblical and orthodox and sound? That's a win. There's one name under heaven that will be exalted. God is not, when all said and done, going to go, that Village thing, wow. I just don't. Okay, let's get to work. I need to chat about this one. We strongly believe in missions as a lifestyle, life on purpose. So I need to chat about this one just a little bit so you know that I'm not with you. Some of you have come in here with some baggage. You cannot get a cup of coffee here. You can bring a cup of coffee in, but you can't get one here. We don't have basketball tournaments here because we don't have a basketball court. I could go on and on here. What we do is called incarnational ministry, which means more than we want to build a gym so that lost people can come play basketball at our gym in the hopes that they feel more comfortable at church and then believe the gospel, we would much rather that 1, 2, 3 of you who are strong believers, get some of your friends that aren't believers, put a team together and go dominate up at Lifetime, up at LA Fitness, up at the Y. That would be our preference, that you would be in the world and not of it. That instead of coming here to get your latte, that you would stop at one of the kajillion Starbucks that you passed on your way here, stop at the same one every week, learn the barista's name, know how you can pray for them, encourage them, tip well, and be a visible force of the kingdom of God. So what ends up happening is people come here from the monsters in town, and I mean monsters just in sheer size. And you come here and you're just like, oh, they spent $82 billion trillion on a youth facility and I just can't believe they blah, blah, blah. I am not with you. Listen, if people can go down a slide while they get their Java and people are coming to know Christ like that, it's Java slide time. But here's where we felt free to not have to pursue that. There are great, large churches doing that in Dallas. We don't need another one. I'm not fundamentally opposed to Prestonwood. Don't come here with that. I do not have enemies over there. I am not trying to stick it to them. I do not hate fellowship. We are not competing with those places. It's a ridiculous, silly, unbiblical, ungodly, pride-filled foolishness that permeates evangelicalism. Now, would we disagree theologically and philosophically with some of what they do? Yes. Would they disagree theologically and philosophically with some of what we do? Yes. In the end, I'm going to stand in front of God and give an account for how we led here. They're going to stand in front of God and give an account for how they people are being saved and converted and rescued from lostness in those places. So please button the trash up. This is not a fight. And if God's going to move powerfully in this city, it will require much more than one or two churches. So we are incarnational in philosophy. But in that philosophy, we don't necessarily believe that other philosophies are wicked, dumb, or foolish. This is just our philosophy. All right? We believe in incarnational ministry, you being in the world, but not of it. That's what we believe. All right? Sorry for the rebuke. Let's get to work. Now, we also want to address root causes and not just symptoms. Let me tell you exactly what I'm talking about. When we were moving into Denton, we saw that there was a much higher percentage of poverty in Denton than, say, Highland Village Flower Mound. Some of you down here are very poor, only have three cars, but the just trust in the Lord. We just saw, I'm kidding, because that's so not true about the whole area. No. We saw there was a much higher rate of poverty in Denton. And so we started doing our homework because there was not only a lot of poverty, but there was a lot of homelessness. And so we already had a ministry up there that was taking, on Thanksgiving Day, we did this massive, massive free turkey dressing meal for the homeless and the poor in that area. And so that was already on the books, but we started looking around and here's what we saw, that in Denton, Denton had a 60% graduation rate. So if you'll just go study this sociologically, the lower the graduation rate, the higher the rates of crime, the lower the economic opportunity, and the more apt to have a large homeless community, right? So now I'm going to bring a couple of these ideas together. So looking at Denton, communities and schools, North Texas, who we take all their credit all the time, was working there fearlessly with a great deal of passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we sat down with them and we said, we have a lot of human beings. Do you want them? They said, yes. We sent a couple of hundred people into the schools in Denton to address the root issue instead of just, so what I'm saying is we want to get upstream and throw some things in the river ourselves, not sit downstream and just try to clean the junk out. You tracking with that? So we want to address root causes, not just symptoms. Otherwise, nothing ever changes. Sure. Now, last one. We passionately believe in the priesthood of the believers. So I'll unpack it like this. Here's what you're going to get every week at the Village Church. I'm going to stand up here, or another is going to stand up here, and preach and teach historic, orthodox, biblical Christianity. That's what you're going to get. If it's me, stylistically, I'm just me. So there's never been a joke written in my manuscript. Oh, I'll talk about kicking the dog. I don't think about that stuff. That stuff just, because for me, this is much more of a conversation, even though you can't talk back to me without security removing you. But this feels much more like a conversation. Like I want to plead with you. To me, this might as well be happening on the couch. I would be just as passionate, just not as loud. And so you're going to get a conversational presentation of biblical, historic, orthodox Christianity that has my dorky sense of humor in it because it's who I am. That's what you're going to get every week here. And then off this stage, in my neighborhood, we want to engage our neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we don't go and write his in Hebrew oil above their deal. Here's what we do. When I have my crew over, So if I have a couple of my good godly friends over and we haven't come together for a Bible study. We're going to grill steaks. We're going to eat good food. We're going to laugh. We're going to tell stories that border on embellishing. And we're going to remember all that God's done in us, through us, with us. When I'm getting our crew together, I will go knock on our neighbor's door and invite them to dinner. And then this is crazy. We actually pray over dinner. Like, you know what? Because we would if they were there or they weren't there. And then here's what I found. Like, strong Christians, we treat one another in such a way that really is weird. Like, guys tend to hug. Now, it's a manly hug. All right? It's not like that. All right? It's slap and pull with the arm as a breaker. I'm not lying. Not too close, baby. Not too close. All right? Well, we'll tend to embrace. We'll tend to be very encouraging. And apparently that's a very strange scene for those who have not been around Christian community. Apparently the rest of the world doesn't do this. All right? And then to joke around dinner, our neighbors got to see that environment. And so then they ask some questions. And then we get around to the word. And then here's what I've learned. And this is so crazy. I'm telling you, this works. What'll end up happening is after a couple of dinners, I'll just usually go, you know I'm a pastor, you know it's coming, how do you want to do this? I just throw it in their court. I mean, you know I've got to do it, you know it's coming, willingly or unwillingly, it's coming. So how can we do this? And then here's what's crazy. No one's ever freaked out about that question. They've really gone, okay, I'll get... you know, my wife or my husband, and let's just come over. Let's just drink some coffee tomorrow morning. Or me and my wife and I sit out front. We don't sit in the back. We sit out front so we can see people walking. And they'll come sit down and we'll drink coffee and we'll do. And then I'm going, okay, let me give you the gospel. And then here's the thing. Some of you think like you've got to get to this level of spirituality before you're ready. But you know, one of the verses we didn't read that I had in my notes was in 1 Corinthians where Paul says God was pleased by the folly of what was preached to draw men to himself. Like, I think about the stuff Jeff Faircloth told me that led me to believe in Christ, and some of it was ridiculous. Like, he's like, it's like you're on a cliff, and there's wolves coming to destroy you, and there's a great chasm, and on the other side of the chasm, there's safety. How are you going to get across? I don't even know what you're talking about. The cross is going to get you across. Okay, I can't be a Christian now that you said that. In fact, I'm going to begin to actively look into other faiths. No, I mean, it's really horrible illustrations and half-truths and bad. I mean, he was 17. There aren't a lot of 17-year-old theologians, and the ones I've met I hadn't really cared for. I mean, just bumbling through it. He knew he'd been saved by grace. He was excited about it. He was trying to tell me that God could save me too. And just the courage he had in telling me was attractive to me. It's not difficult. It's just, so I guess what I'm saying is this. God didn't place me in your neighborhood, so it's not my job. God did not place me at your work. God did not place me at the gym you work out at. Maybe he did, but your circle there's probably a little different than mine. God did not place me. He placed you. Wired you, placed you. So I'll say this until you fire me or God kills me. Or we identify that young eagle and I can retire. Ministers don't retire, we die. Now, the reason I really believe so many of you are so bored in your faith and that your faith has retarded so severely as to not even hardly be recognized as the faith is that you love and rejoice that you have been saved from, but you've never thought about or embraced that you've been saved to. So you love that you've been saved from sin, but you've never embraced the fact that you've been saved to something also, which is the great cause, the great mission, God reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's trespasses or sins against them, that you have been saved, placed, empowered by God as a herald of the good news in a neighborhood because there are those there that he wants to save. And I think until we get back to embracing that, this thing gets goofy. Like my first year here, you know, the emails I got were crazy. Like we really started getting all these hurting, broken people, and I just get emails that would go, I can't tell you how disappointed me and my family were when we came and saw people on the doorsteps of the church, of our great God's church, smoking cigarettes. We will not be back. I just remember reading that going, thank you. And amen. Delete. Now, do I advocate? I'm not trying to advocate anything. I'm trying to explain to you that Jesus' earthly ministry looked very raw, very edgy, and was very difficult for those who viewed religion as some pretty perfection. And so when you don't stay on mission, what ends up happening is the church becomes a very pretty place where whether spoken or not spoken, people feel like they have to hide and people feel like they have to cover up where they have difficulty spiritually. It's a bad environment. Right? But where you stay on mission, where you understand that looking on the outside in, it's always going to look a little immature and it's always going to look a little silly, the people there are. Because I'm telling you, you won't believe the language I heard in the parking lot. No, I would believe it. I would believe it. There are a lot of people who do not believe in Jesus Christ that come to this church. Now, we talked about this last week. They keep coming back and don't know why, but we do. It's called calling. It's happening. So are you wanting, there's this beautiful woman that emailed it. She was bringing like three or four strippers to church with her here. Do you know how strippers dress? Like strippers. All right, so don't email me about how filthy the woman was dressed in front of you. Don't email me that, guys. Someone's engaging, loving, sharing the gospel. Now, if they come to know the Lord and then get a chance to grow in sanctification, that's going to change. But the rule to get in the door can't be mature Christian faith. Because that's cruise ship, country club nonsense. And it's not how this works. Now, you can do that if you want to do it, but it's not going to be here. It's not going to be here. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us on so many levels. Help us just as we move forward as a church and you're opening up Dallas campus for us and we're moving into a new facility. Help us never lose that missional edge and begin to start thinking about how to make this more comfortable for us and how to make this better for us and how to make, but there always be the willing to sacrifice, the willing to lay down our own preferences, the willingness to Father, follow you biblically, passionately for your name and your renown. So may we always fearlessly live out our faith and may we always fearlessly proclaim our faith. And for those of us in here who are afraid or who are, God, I just pray that you would let us experience your grace in such a way that it transforms us, it moves us, it encourages us. So Father, we're just little pieces of religion have creeped in, just where ideas of church being, oh no, everybody has to act this way. Everybody has to look this way. Everybody, God, just pray we would just repent of that, lay it at your feet. We do confess out loud with our mouth on this stage that there should be progressive sanctification. There should be growth towards holiness. There should be a calling towards holiness, but there's also grace. And so help us understand those things. It's for your beautiful name. Amen. I love you more than you know. You're dismissed. If you could leave this room quietly, leave it for people who want to stay and pray. There'll also be some pastors and lay leaders and elders up front if you want someone to pray with. Love you.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.